Turn your Bibles again, once again, please, to Colossians chapter 4. I want to begin to look at verses 2 through 6. We're not going to be able to make it through all those verses, and I've entitled our message, Effectual Prayer and Godly Conduct. Let's look beginning in verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now notice the tremendous shift in gears in Paul's mind here. He goes from prayer to how we should conduct ourselves among those outside. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, and that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now, as I said, the brief text I just read to you deals with two great issues in the life of the believer. It is what I've called effectual prayer in verses 2 through 4, and godly conduct in our contact with the unbeliever in verses 5 and 6. Time will only permit us to deal with effectual prayer in verses 2 through 4. And I'm glad, because it's been a while since I preached on prayer. Years ago, I did a whole series that revolutionized our church called The Problem of Prayerlessness. And so I don't mind spending time just in dealing with this issue this morning. One of the great heartbreaks of many a Christian parent occurs when it becomes obvious that Satan has sunk his hooks into the soul of a son or a daughter and is dragging them away to the ruination of their lives and damnation of their souls. They have no appetite for spiritual matters. They may be into drugs and sex and running around with unsaved companions or unequal yokes in marriage, and parents feel powerless to do anything about it. Same thing is true in the church. One of our great heartbreaks of the ministry occurs when Satan sinks his hooks into the heart and soul of one in our congregation and drags some in the church off to destruction. Again, we feel powerless to do anything about it. Yet God's word makes it clear that we are not powerless. In fact, we have the almighty power of God at our disposal. Ephesians 1:20, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. Chapter 4, verse 20, now to him who was able to do exceedingly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in us. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The power spoken of in those texts that I just read to you come to us through the avenue of prayer primarily. Prayer makes Almighty God come to our aid, moves Almighty God to come to our aid and work in our behalf. He has promised that he's going to work in our behalf through the avenue of prayer primarily. The Apostle Paul realized the powerful resource that we as believers have through prayer. Yet even though he was in prison when he wrote this letter, he challenged the believers at Colossae to maintain an effectual and viable life of prayer. But in doing so, he asked them that they would pray for him. Not that he would be released, or that he'd be more comfortable, or anything like that, but that doors of opportunity would be open to him to preach the gospel while he was in prison. And as we consider other texts of Scripture later on, we will find that the prayers of the believers to whom Paul wrote were not only answered, but answered in ways that were astounding, all of which reveals the power of effectual prayer. My hope is that you will be challenged and encouraged to be diligent in your prayer life, and that more of you would join us on Wednesday night in our prayer time. I can't think of hardly any reasons why everybody here right now, except those who have to work, couldn't be among us on our Wednesday evening prayer service. We've seen God moving in our behalf through the avenue of prayer. And let me challenge you in that area. Now, the outline shows you how I want to open up this first issue in our text, the exhortation regarding the believer and effectual prayer. And I want to look at the three important aspects of effectual prayer. First, perseverance. Look at our text. New King James says, continue earnestly in prayer. That word comes from a noun that means strong. But the word is preceded by a preposition which intensifies the meaning of the word. Thus you have continue earnestly, persevere earnestly, be super strong, be super steadfast, and really hang in there. It's the idea of a tenacious perseverance in prayer. Ephesians 6:18 says basically the same thing, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Now this does not mean that we go about praying all the time. I remember a lady in our church, the other church, and it made me laugh just to think of her saying this, because she told me one time the reason she lives like she does, that she's one of them carnal Christians. She said, Pastor Tom, I'm in an attitude of prayer all the time. I said, Madeline, no, you're not. Because that's not what that means. Our Lord was a man of prayer, but he was not found praying all the time. Paul was a man of prayer, and he's the one who commanded us to continue earnestly in prayer, but he wasn't praying all the time. Well, what does it mean? Let me give you a few suggestions. It certainly means to pray on a consistent basis, daily. Just like Pastor Sean said this morning, we ought to be reading our Bibles on a daily basis. We should have a time of prayer on a daily basis. It means praying during the course of the day. Quick bursts of prayer. Lord, forgive me for saying that. Lord, thank you for protecting me. Or help us find this place. We're going into this city. You know, just constantly being in touch with the Lord. Daniel prayed three times every day. Corporate prayer service. I've said this over and over again. It doesn't seem to sink into some of you men. 1 Timothy was written for one primary reason, that we may know how we ought to act in the house of God, the pillar and ground of truth. And one of the things Paul says is, I command that men everywhere pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. That means men should be in the prayer meeting and men should be praying. I shouldn't have to ask you to pray. It ought to be simply in obedience to what God's Word says. But I know that takes time, that takes growth, so I'm not going to hammer that. But that's all part of what I believe it means to be continue earnestly in prayer. And when you put these factors together, you have some understanding of what Paul means when he says, continue earnestly or persevere in prayer. Now, why are these exhortations and persevering in prayer? Why do we have them all sprinkled through the Scriptures? Let me propose several reasons. First of all, there's a negative one, and that's I'm only going to deal with one negative one because I really want to bring encouragement to your heart this morning about prayer. But I need to deal with this. Prayer is absolutely essential in living the Christian life, but it is one of the Christian disciplines that is most sinfully and grossly neglected. It is the most sinfully and grossly neglected, and yet we cannot survive as believers without prayer. Let me give you an illustration from among you. Don't answer this, but if I were to ask you, how many of you spent 1 hour in prayer out of the 168 hours of last week? How many of you spent 1 hour in prayer out of the entire 168 hours last week? How many people would hang their head in shame? How many wives feel secure in the fact that their husband is a man of prayer? How many children ever see their parents spending time reading the Bible and praying? Why are not more people in this congregation committed to a midweek prayer service? I praise God for those who are coming out. And I don't want to belittle that. But prayer is one of the Christian disciplines that is absolutely essential in living a Christian life, but it is by far the most neglected of the Christian disciplines. Years ago, I was at the Moody Pastors Conference, so you know this is an old statistic. Stephen Olford used to be a pastor, I believe, in one of the bigger churches in Manhattan years ago. And I remember him making this statement a bunch of, before the pastors at that conference. He said, "The average pastor nationwide spends less than 3 minutes a day in prayer." Which means that there's a lot of other pastors that spend far less than 3 minutes a day in prayer. I made a habit of going around and asking certain pastors about their prayer life. And I had several tell me, "Tom, I just don't have time for that." You see, this has a rippling effect. A pastor who isn't praying, guess what? He's never going to preach on praying. He's never going to preach on prayer. He's never going to challenge a congregation to pray. And the result is you have a prayerless congregation. How many times have Jan and I gone off on the vacation and go to a church and the only prayer offered during the entire service is before the offering? No prayer at all in the entire service. E.M. Bounds has a fantastic series on prayer. And in his booklet on the purpose in prayer, he says, "We are a generation of non-praying saints." And this was generations ago. "Non-praying saints are a beggarly gang of saints who have neither the ardor nor the beauty nor the power of saints. Who will restore this branch? The greatest man will be he who can set the church to praying." This is at least one of the reasons why we have all these exhortations, like the one in here, continue earnestly in prayer, because it is a discipline, an essential discipline in the Christian life that's sinfully neglected. That's one of the reasons. But I want to get now into the more positive things. I got this from John MacArthur, and I thought this was good. I don't know that I can expand or develop on it, but just the words, just what he said, I think is really powerful. Listen to this. Why we are encouraged to pray. "Prayer is the most important words that will come out of our mouths because of the one to whom we are speaking." Think about that. What's the most important thing that will come out of your mouth? Not so much what we say, but because of who we're saying it to. The great God and creator of everything. "Prayer is the most important conversation that we will ever hold because of the one we are conversing with." Think of it. We can actually talk to God. Did you know that or you didn't know that? Pr- prayer is the most weighty of all privileges because as children of God, we are able to speak to our loving Heavenly Father. In fact, He encourages us, even commands us to pray. Prayer is an incredibly important because we can present our prayers and petitions to the Creator of heaven and earth who said, "There is nothing too hard for me." What are some of the things in your life that just don't think you pray about it, just don't think it's going to change? Just remember, it may be hard and seem impossible to us, but God says there's nothing impossible for me. Prayer is exciting because not only does the Lord invite us to call upon Him, but He promises that in return, He will not only answer, but show us great and mighty things which we do not know. Prayer is glorious because our prayer brings Him delight. Psalm 15:18, the prayer of the upright is His delight. Do you want to delight the Heavenly Father? Then continue earnestly in prayer because it is His delight. The third reason, prayer is the only means wherein God has promised to move on our behalf. Check that out. I say that with a little bit of hesitancy, but I think that's true. Prayer is the only means wherein God has promised to move on our behalf. Psalm 50:15, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Psalm 91:14, because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, I will answer him, I will be with him in trouble, I will deliver him and honor him with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Jeremiah 29:11-13, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you and you will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart. And then again, that great promise there in Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Prayer is the only vehicle for true confession of sin. We pray to God and confess our sins. We don't go to a priest. We don't pray to Virgin Mary. We don't go into a priest. We go to the Lord Jesus. Amen. Psalm 19:13, who can cleanse his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Who's this psalmist praying to? The Lord. And in Psalm 51, David, after he's made aware of and confronted with his sin by Nathan, he says in Psalm 51, verses 1 through 2, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Isn't it wonderful to know that we have a God that when we call upon Him to forgive us, He will always turn and forgive us. If we truly repent, He will always cleanse us from all of our sin and remove it as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. Prayer is one of the divinely appointed means in keeping us from sin. Psalms 19:13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgressions. Lord, you know there are sins that I know are truly sins. And the temptation for me is to jump in and wallow in those sins. I'm asking you to put a divine restraint upon me and hold me back. Don't let them have dominion over me. Keep me back from those sins. Something very similar. Prayer is the only divine appointed means of keeping us from falling into various temptations. The Word of God plus prayer. Jesus told his disciples in the garden, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." If you're not praying, then you've got too much self-confidence in yourself that I don't need to pray. I'm not going to fall into any sin. I'm not going to fall into any temptations. That's one of the reasons why people don't pray. They've got this self-sufficiency. I'm stronger than that. I'm strong in the Lord. But Jesus said, "Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall." Take heed lest he fall. Prayer is a part of the spiritual armor that we must have in standing against the wiles of the devil. Pastor Sean has been preaching on the whole armor of God, and part of that is prayer. Ephesians 6:17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Prayer is the means by which we praise God for all the things He has done for us. How can you praise God? We can do that in hymns. We can do that in psalms, but it's a means by which we praise God for what He has done. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Why? Because we forget His benefits. "What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." Psalm 116:12-13. Prayer is a means of offering thanks to God. Psalm 116:17. "I will offer you the praise, sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord." Prayer is the only means for calling upon our sympathetic high priest in a time of need. We have a high priest, Jesus Christ. We don't need another priest. "Seeing then that you have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot be sympathized with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and time and help in a time of need." Prayer is a means for overcoming sinful anxiety. "Be anxious for nothing," Philippians 4-6. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Prayer is a primary means of worshiping the Lord. "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." So the first essential aspect of effectual prayer is perseverance. Continue earnestly in prayer. Secondly, look at the text, vigilance. Being vigilant, being awake, being alert. We need to be vigilant and alert in this day and age because of false teachers and the false teaching. I'm not going to take time to read it, but read Colossians 2:4-10, because that was one of Paul's big concerns. Was that the false teachers had crept into the church. We need to be vigilant in prayer and keeping our heavenly focus. Look at chapter 3. "If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life was hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory." Well, how do we keep that eternal focus. How do we keep that heavenly focus? Through prayer. There's too many distractions down here to take away our vigilance. We need to be vigilant in prayer and dealing with sin and the power to live a godly life. Again, look at chapter 3, verses 5 through 14, and I won't take time to read that because we've gone over that before. The third ingredient to effectual prayer is thankfulness. Look at the text, with thanksgiving. Paul also tells us to be thankful. Gratitude is a stimulus to prayer. We ought to see that as I preach from Psalm 116. Pastor Sean did too. I love the Lord because he heard the voice of my supplication, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. I was really encouraged by the prayer meeting Wednesday night. To hear how Wanda is making out well. Karen, you got a job and a car. All the other things that we've been praying for. But also for those that are struggling. We've heard some people who are really having struggles. And we can cry out to the Lord. It's important that we keep track of our prayers. Watch and see what God does in response to your praying. Take time to consider and think about what God has done for you. Ponder the events that He orchestrated in bringing you to salvation. Think about the people He led into your life. Think of the reality of your inheritance. We don't fully understand the nature of eternal life. We have no concept of what it will be like to gaze on the majesty and the glory of the Lord and to have the inheritance that He has for us. And that's why Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy... has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Do you ever wonder what that inheritance is? No, none of you do. And this, and we are kept by the power of God. Through faith, ready to be revealed in the last time. We can't begin to understand the horrors of eternal punishment that we have been saved from because of His grace and His mercy. But as we begin to think on these things, we find our hearts swelling up with joy and thanksgiving, saying, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done and all that you saved me from. Here's one of the keys, I think, to effectual and fervent prayer. If we would ponder all the things that the Lord has done for us, is doing for us, and will do for us in this life and in eternity, our hearts would be overflowing with so much thanksgiving that it would extend the length of our praying without us really trying, and greatly enrich our praying. Read and reread Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, where you have a compendium of our entire salvation. Read and memorize Psalm 103 so that you remember the great things that He has done for us. So we see, first of all, the important aspects of effectual prayer. Then, secondly, the important focus of effectual prayer, an important focus on effectual prayer. Pray for ministers of the gospel. Look at the first part of verse 3. Meanwhile, pray for us. Paul was never too proud to ask that those to whom he write would pray for him. And it's interesting that he does not ask, as we'll see in a moment, He does not ask that they pray for his release from prison. He doesn't ask that things will be well for him. He doesn't ask for prayer that he be able to deal with his loneliness. Paul sees a bigger picture. To Paul, there is only one pressing issue, that he is to be a faithful witness to Jesus Christ. He asked that the church of Colossae pray for him because he needed them to pray for him. Pastor Sean and I ask that you pray for us, and I appreciate almost every Wednesday night there are those who pray for him and I. We need your prayer for many, many reasons. We have our own struggles, like all of you. They may be different, but those struggles are real, and we need your prayers. One of the first things that Pastor Allen said to me when I walked into his office when I first went into the ministry over at the other church, he said to me, "Pastor Tom, now that you are in the ministry, Satan will have his biggest guns trained on you." He's got his big guns trained on every believer, but he's going to have his biggest guns trained on you and me. Because he knows if he can get either of us to fall, we will drag an entire congregation down with us. And many a morning when Jan and I pray together, one of the prayers we pray, Lord, is, "Don't let us fail you in our latter years. Lord, my life is almost over. I'm 77. I'm pushing the envelope. Don't let me fail now." As one man said, "Get me home before dark." In his request for prayer, Paul asked for two things. Pray for a greater opportunity to minister the gospel. Look at the second half of verse 3. That God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't pray to be released. He's praying that God would open a door for me to be able to continue to preach the gospel, even though I'm in these chains. He did not feel that because he was in prison, his work was over. Although he was not able to preach to the large crowds and the big synagogues as in past years, he was ever on the lookout for opportunities to service. And he would have the saints join with him in prayer that even in this prison cell, a door of opportunity would be open to him. How natural it would have been for him to give up in despair and settle down in undiscouragement and say, "Well, I'm on the shelf, that's the end of it. Why even pray? Why even, it's all over." Or to simply endure the long, weary months of prison, taking it for granted that nothing was going to happen, there's nothing going to really be accomplished for God as far as spreading the gospel was concerned. But he was of another mind entirely. His circumstances did not indicate that God had forsaken him, nor that he had put him aside. He was eagerly looking for fresh opportunities to advance the gospel, and those prayers were answered in a miraculous way. We get little hints of that throughout the scriptures. Just turn over to Philippians. Turn over to Philippians, please. It's easy to miss these things, but when you put them together, you begin to say, wow, Paul really had a ministry while he was in prison. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 12. "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains and much more bold to speak the word without fear." He witnessed, was able to witness to the palace guards, those who were watching over him. Go over to chapter 4. somehow he made it into Nero's family with the gospel. Chapter 4 and verse 22. All saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. That may not have meant just relatives of Caesar. Nero was the Caesar at the time, the greatest enemy of Christianity ever lived in the Roman Empire. But somehow, while Paul was in prison, he was able to reach into the household of Caesar, of Nero, with his family and with those who lived there and worked there. But I think the greatest evidence is in Acts chapter 28. Turn there, please, and we're going to close. Acts 28. In this part of his imprisonment, apparently he was in a prison that wasn't as like a dungeon. It apparently gave him a lot of liberty, but he used that liberty. Look what it says in verse 30. Then Paul dwelt 2 years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching you things which concern the Lord Jesus with all confidence, no one forbidding him. You see, there was a reason why he asked those Colossians to pray, because even while he was in prison, he wanted to have opportunity. He asked that God would open to him a door of opportunity to speak the mystery of Christ. And for 2 years while a prisoner, he had opportunity to teach and preach, and no one, to untold numbers of people, and no one hindered him. The obvious application is this. Prayer opens doors of opportunity for the gospel as well as the door of unbelieving hearts. Well, that ought to be enough to make us want to pray, shouldn't it? Prayer opens doors of opportunity for the gospel as well as the door of the unbeliever's heart. We need to pray that God would open the hearts of the unbelievers. And there are some in our midst here today. He will open up opportunities. He will open up doors of the unbeliever's heart. We need to really cry out that God would do a work of grace in the hearts of those among us who are not saved. And then the last thing that he prays is that, if you go back to our text, and I'll close with this. Pray for boldness in ministering the gospel. Look at verse 4. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Not only did he ask that the church of Colossae pray that God would open doors of opportunity to preach while in prison, but that what he preached would be easily understood and that he would not compromise the word of God. I don't know whether you have been following what's going on with the twin brothers, David and Jason Benham. They were going to do a TV show on HGTV where they're going to be building homes for those who had very little. But they came out and said they're strong believers. They're against homosexuality and abortion. And the network said we canceled their program. We don't realize the power that the homosexual community has, that it's able to stifle people. It's able to shut down television programs and drive people out of public ministry. There's going to be a day, and I may be alive to see it, when we're going to pay a price for preaching the gospel. And we need to pray, just like Paul, that we continue to teach the truth. We not compromise. And that we preach the Word of God clearly. That we preach it without compromise. But we need prayer. We need to be praying people. This church needs to be a praying church. Let's close tonight, this morning, with those thoughts in mind, with the determination in your heart that you're going to be, by God's grace, be a praying believer. And when you're able to, be a part of our midweek prayer service, praying with us. Pray, Pastor Sean and I, that we remain strong, never compromise, and that we will love you and be there for you to help you with it whenever you have a problem. Let's close in prayer. Lord, every one of us here is not satisfied with their prayer life, which is a good thing. But help us. Light a fire in our hearts to call upon you, to realize that we have the power of Almighty God, in a sense, at our disposal through the avenue of prayer. Call on me and I will answer and show you great and mighty things which we are not even aware of. With all these glorious promises, may we use this great privilege of prayer more often, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.